Number 7. Years ago, the church planting method in my denomination was called Key City Church Planting. One finds a key city in which one of our denominational churches needed to exist, and presto, there was an instant church. Land was purchased, a building built, and a parsonage acquired, all without a congregation. When a small congregation was formed, a huge dark cloud of debt hung over them. Their impact is minimal, and they spend much more time worrying about paying the bills than ministering for Christ. If you want to find a mentor in the area of church planting, don't get one who still believes this method of planting churches is the most effective. If you do, you will be spinning your wheels, learning an awful lot about nothing. This method of church planting is certainly worth examining to discover its strengths and its weaknesses as part of studying the larger issue of church growth. No doubt about that. But a mentor who believes this method is the only method keeps the mentoree far behind the cutting-edge theories and methodologies and locks him or her into an outdated system. If I were looking for a mentor in this area, I certainly wouldn't choose one with this outlook. I want to be current, and I want my knowledge to apply to today's world. Now, when I speak of being outdated and behind the times, I am not speaking of age-old, timeless biblical truths. They never change. I'm referring to procedures, understanding the contemporary world we live in, and being up to date and current in one's field. In short, find a mentor who knows what they're talking about. Lastly, avoid mentors who need their ego stroked. These are people who always have to be a notch up on you. For you to climb too high on the success ladder might endanger their spotlight. And for this reason, they like to take on mentorees, but they don't want to take on ones who might possibly outshine them or produce a greater impact than they themselves. With a mentor like this, you will only rise so high, because they won't let you rise higher. They love their pedestal. Seek a well-balanced individual, one who feels comfortable with himself or herself, one who has nothing to prove, just someone willing to share what they've learned in order to empower you toward further growth and development. To outshine them brings to them great satisfaction for being a small part of helping you reach your potential. They feel good about your success because when you're successful, a greater impact for the kingdom of God can be made. In summary, just as there are good mentors, there are also bad mentors. Good mentors make a powerful and a positive impact in the lives of their mentorees. In like manner, bad mentorees make just as powerful an impact, only theirs is in a negative fashion. Some of the negative things to avoid in mentors are, number one, avoid mentors who are too busy to mentor. Number two, avoid mentors who want to use you instead of help you. Number three, avoid mentors who criticize. Number four, avoid mentors who are not with the times. And number five, avoid mentors who need their ego stroked. John C. Crosby of the Uncommon Individual Foundation developed a list of 10 commandments for mentors. Most of them reiterate the points we have just discussed, but take a little different approach that is worth injecting here. Commandment number one, thou shalt not play God. This commandment reminds mentors not to overrate themselves or think of themselves too highly. You know, if the mentor is not around, life still goes on. You are trying to influence and empower another for development and growth, not to make their decisions, not to pretend to know their future, and not to judge them. Thou shalt not play God. Commandment number two, thou shalt not play teacher. Now, of course, the mentoree will be learning things from the mentor. Actually, that is what we hope occurs. Learning that brings empowerment. This commandment, however, stresses the attitude or the disposition of teaching. One does not say, me teacher, you pupil, shut up and listen, for I will teach you all you need to know. Learning occurs in the mentoring relationship, but it does not occur like that. It occurs, rather, through modeling, being together, sharing information and insight and experiences in an atmosphere of mutual respect rather than the I know everything attitude. Thou shalt not play teacher. Commandment number three, thou shalt not play mother or father. Here the issue is treating mentorees as adults able to care for themselves. Mentors should be concerned, yes, absolutely, but without the smothering of mothering. You see, mother smothering tends to increase dependence rather than promote independence. So play the role of a mentor, a concerned mentor, but not mother or father. Thou shalt not play mother or father. Commandment number four, thou shalt not lie with your body. The emphasis here is on agreement between nonverbal behavior and verbal behavior. Communication experts tell us that nonverbal behavior, such as eye contact, slouching, and body movements, communicate far more than words. When nonverbal and verbal behavior are congruous, our communication becomes trusted and believable. Thou shalt not lie with your body. Commandment number 5. Active listening is the holy time, and thou shalt practice it at every session. Mentoring often requires listening more than talking. Active listening conveys to the speaker that you are listening and that you are interested in what he or she has to say. Active listening involves uh-huhs, uh-huh, head nods, eye contact, and those signals which communicate that you are listening. I disliked speaking with a certain person because I never felt he listened to me. His eyes were scanning the crowd, and he would often look at his watch. As a matter of fact, I could have stopped right in the middle of my sentence, and he would have never known. Active listening, you see, is a caring gesture rather than a demeaning situation. Active listening is the holy time, and thou shalt practice it at every session. Commandment number 6. Thou shalt not be judgmental. This is the destructive criticism we discussed earlier. The ointment of encouragement attracts many more flies. Thou shalt not be judgmental. Commandment number 7. Thou shalt not lose heart because of repeated disappointments. This commandment speaks of the patience and tolerance discussed earlier. Not every mentoree will accept the mentor's insight and wisdom. Often a mentoree is not ready to tackle the role of mentoree. Now, if we were God, we could control our situations, and we could also control the reaction and actions of other people. But because we aren't God, and because we live in a fallen world, there are bound to be disappointments. Patience and tolerance of others helps avoid what could otherwise disappoint us. Thou shalt not lose heart because of repeated disappointments. Commandment number 8. Thou shalt practice empathy, not sympathy. Sympathy is feeling sorry for someone, while empathy is sharing in their feelings. That is, walking in their moccasins. Obviously, this type of concern enhances the role and effectiveness of the mentor. Thou shalt practice empathy, not sympathy. Commandment number 9. Thou shalt not believe that thou can move mountains. Successful mentors show forth a true humility and dependence upon God. True, they are often strong individuals, but they know that anything they have or can accomplish comes from the hand of God. God certainly can move mountains, because with Him everything is possible, and He is all-powerful. Only arrogance and misguided self-assurance would make someone think he or she could move a mountain in and by themselves. We are mere human beings, and any mountains that we move will only be moved by the command and power of God. God is the one who works in and through us, and therefore, in true humility and dependence, credit must go to Him. Thou shalt not believe that thou can move mountains. Commandment number 10. Thou shalt not envy thy neighbor's protege, nor neighbor's success. Ego strokes are not a significant aspect for positive and successful mentors. They do not see themselves in competition with others or with their mentorees. They only want to help where they can. They have a desire to invest their knowledge, their experiences, and all that they are into another individual so that he or she can be the best person they can be before God and impact this world for the kingdom of God. Thou shalt not envy thy neighbor's protege, nor neighbor's success. By now, you're getting the picture of the type of mentor to be. The type of mentor that influences others for a positive impact instead of a negative one. Obviously, if you are a mentor, or if you are a mentoree, you want to be or find a good mentor. It is important to keep these points in mind when involved in a mentoring relationship. Now that we know what a good mentor looks like, what are some important things to consider when selecting an appropriate mentoree? Disastrous relationships have occurred when the mentor and mentoree just don't gel well together. Care in selection helps reduce the chances of a mismatch. First, pray about the decision and ask God to lead and direct you to the right person. In a situation where wisdom is needed, claim the truth of James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, states another important truth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So, as you search for the right mentoree to invest yourself in, remember that God always leads those who seek His wisdom and desire to know His will in the matter. Call upon Him and allow the resident Holy Spirit of God to lead and direct you. Second, choose someone who shares your basic philosophy of life. This is not to say that diversity is bad. As a matter of fact, it is encouraged. The mentor and mentoree need not see eye to eye on all issues. There can actually be plenty of diversity in details. However, I'm referring to the broad picture. These are the pillars that hold everything else together. The reason you want to choose someone who shares a similar philosophy of life is for the purpose of modeling. A major aspect of learning for the mentoree is watching the mentor model how it is to be done. If you or your mentoree do not share basic philosophies of life, then you will be modeling that which is of no interest or value to him or her. For instance, I wouldn't want a morally deficient pop star to be my mentor. Since I don't hold the same basic philosophy of life, what they would model for me would be that which I do not value and that which I am uninterested. Remember, I am talking about broad pillar type philosophies, not the nitpicky little things. I would look for a mentoree who felt education was important and worth pursuing. And I would model the importance of learning for the mentoree. If he or she did not share this pillar philosophy, then, you see, there is an automatic rift between us. However, we may have differences of thought on public, private, and non-traditional education. We might even have differences about the role of government in education. Or we may have differences regarding the state of education in our day. But I can model many things for the mentoree because we both agree on a very basic principle and philosophy that learning is important and profitable. To receive the best results from the mentoring relationship, choose a mentoree who shares your basic philosophies of life so you can be an appropriate model. Now, as a mentor, you must know what your basic philosophies are. Good mentors know that. And they also understand that mentorees may be developing those philosophies or in the process of solidifying or forming those philosophies. But the more agreement there is on foundational philosophies, basic philosophies, the greater the relationship will be.